Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16. Tonight we want to look at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at it probably this week and next, Lord willing. But we also want to look at the introduction to the transfiguration that the Lord Jesus gave at the end of Matthew chapter 16. So let's look, Matthew 16, and let's read verses 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time that we have to open the scriptures together, to meditate upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in this wonderful time when he manifested himself in a unique way to his disciples. So we just ask that you would teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 28, Jesus tells his disciples that there were some of them, some of those disciples that were standing there before him, would not taste of death, they wouldn't die, until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now remember, Jesus had been preaching, Jesus and John the Baptist both had been preaching that the kingdom was at hand. It was coming at any minute now, any time. And so this statement that Jesus makes at the end of chapter 16 needs to be understood in the context of the gospel, in its immediate context. And for that immediate context, look back at verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter just confessed that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Messiah King predicted by the Old Testament, and that he was the Son of God, that's a title of deity. So Peter plainly understood who Jesus really was, and the Lord commends him for that. And then right after Peter's declaration of his faith, notice in verse 21, from that time forth. So this isn't something that Jesus had been preaching. This was just beginning. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised again the third day. So Jesus was just beginning to introduce the idea of his crucifixion to his own disciples. So they weren't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Peter was opposed to Jesus when Jesus said that he was going to Jerusalem and would die. And in verses 22 and 23, Peter rebuked the Lord. He said, Far be it from thee, Lord. You're not going to die. So this concept was very foreign to the disciples. They were hearing it taught for the first time. Jesus began to teach this truth to them. And then in verses 24 and 25, Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So think of what the Lord is preparing his disciples for. He just said, I'm going to die. I want you to be prepared for this. And then he says, and if you're going to follow me, then you had better prepare yourselves for persecution, suffering, and maybe even death. Be ready to pick up a cross. And then in verse 27, Jesus said, For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. In other words, if you follow me, if you're faithful, if you're willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, If you're willing to follow the one who is despised and rejected of men, even though you might face persecution and death, you will be richly rewarded for that sacrifice in the coming kingdom. And he says in verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. And he's going to reward faithful service. Now notice in verse 27, the words shall come. This is the first explicit reference to the second coming in the Gospels, the second coming of Christ. The future tense means that it's still future when Jesus said that. So his first coming was not going to be able to fulfill all the covenant promises. That's what the Jews were hoping until Jesus reached this point in his ministry when it was clear that the Jews were rejecting him. They were rejecting Christ. They were rejecting his message. They were rejecting his kingdom. And then everything changed after that in the ministry of Christ. He was being rejected. He was going to die. But, Jesus said, he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. Now remember, the Old Testament spoke of Messiah in two different ways. It spoke of a triumphant, glorious, reigning Messiah, and it also spoke of a persecuted and suffering Messiah. And these two revelations in the Old Testament caused a lot of confusion among the Israelites. And some of the Jews decided to clarify this apparent contradiction by teaching that there are two messiahs. One is going to be the glorious king, and another messiah is going to be the suffering servant. They never thought of two comings of one messiah. And that's because they never imagined that when Messiah came, the Israelites would reject him. That just wasn't on their radar screen. So these things that Jesus is beginning to introduce to his disciples were very difficult for first century Jews, including the disciples. It was difficult for them to grasp and to understand. And keep in mind also that this truth that Jesus is beginning to reveal here could not have been revealed before this time in his ministry. Jesus had to come to earth first before he could reveal these things. And he had to offer the kingdom before he could reveal these things. And Israel had to reject that offering before he could reveal these things. So even here, the two comings of Christ are plainly revealed. But something that is still not quite clear in the disciples' mind was, okay, there's going to be two comings of Messiah, but they didn't understand the timing of it, when Messiah was going to come. Remember after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, the disciples spoke to the Lord Jesus in his post-resurrection ministry, and they said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom?" And Jesus did not rebuke them for their wrong theology. They were right in their theology, expecting the kingdom to come. But he said, you don't understand the timing. That's in the hands of the Father. So in our present passage, at the end of Matthew 16 and into Matthew 17, Jesus is getting the disciples gradually accustomed or acclimated to this idea of two comings of Christ. He's rejected at the first coming, and he's coming again in power and great glory at the second coming. And he's already hinted at in Matthew 13 that there was going to be a delay in that second coming in the establishment of the kingdom. There would be an intervening period of indeterminate amount of time between the first coming of the Son of Man and when he comes again in power and great glory. So these things were very contrary to the way the average Jew, including the disciples, were taught and trained growing up in Judaism. So now we come to verse 28. And Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here," and he's speaking to his disciples, "who shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." But how are they going to see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom? What does that mean? One thing we know for sure is that it doesn't mean the second coming in power and great glory to establish his kingdom. And we know that because that did not occur during the lifetime of any of the apostles. They're all dead, and he hasn't come again yet. He hasn't established his kingdom. So the Old Testament kingdom promises that the Jews were anticipating to be fulfilled at any moment now. They were going to be postponed, and they would not be fulfilled until Christ comes again. And so when Jesus said, you will not die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, he connects that thought, the coming of Christ in his kingdom, he connects that thought with the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Notice how chapter 17 and verse 1 begins. And after six, my English teacher always taught me you never begin a sentence with and. But it's a connective. These chapter divisions were not in the Bible. And so there is clearly a connection that's being made when Jesus spoke about these men were not going to die until they see Christ coming in his kingdom, and after 6 days. So the author is putting that little conjunction in there to join these two thoughts together. His coming in his kingdom on the one hand, and the transfiguration on the other, they are connected somehow in thought. And all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, reveal the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, and they all put it right after this prediction. These thoughts are connected in all three of the synoptics. Now notice also in chapter 16 and verse 28, Jesus said, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death. Now he was speaking to his disciples. And so some of the disciples, Jesus was saying, would live to see, in some way, they would live to see his coming and his kingdom in their lifetime. Now, the coming in the kingdom, our Reformed brothers tell us that the kingdom is just a spiritual kingdom in your heart. Well, if that's the case, was Jesus telling his disciples that only three of them, Peter, James, and John, were going to see the kingdom and enter into the kingdom and be saved? I don't think so. Only Peter, James, and John actually saw the transfiguration. None of the other disciples saw this. So did they die without ever being saved? These are questions that really need to be answered by those who want to connect the kingdom in verse 28 with the literal kingdom that Jesus is establishing at his second coming. Just think of this vision that the Lord Jesus gave to these men. They were all believers. Peter, James, and John, they all knew the Lord. And Jesus said that you, this inner circle of disciples that were close to the Lord, they were close to his heart, he gave them special teaching and revelation. And he said, you men are going to get a glimpse of my coming in power and great glory when I come to establish the kingdom. So the prediction in Matthew 16 and verse 28 does not refer to the literal second coming of Christ and the literal establishment of his kingdom, but rather the Lord is doing what he so often did all throughout his ministry. He is going to give them a glimpse, a little glimpse into that future kingdom. You know, every time Jesus healed a person, he was giving the multitudes a little glimpse of what life will be like in the kingdom. Blindness will be gone. Lameness will be gone. He healed. And now the Lord Jesus is going to give his special inner circle of disciples a little glimpse into what life will be like in the kingdom, what the Messiah will be like when he comes to establish his kingdom. A little foretaste, if you will, of glory divine. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of this, of his majesty. So here Peter is saying that he, as well as James and John, were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, of his majesty. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, the Father's voice, came from heaven and they heard it. Peter, James, and John heard it. We were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereby ye do well to take heed as unto a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So there's a lot in this passage. We don't want to spend too much time here, but we want to note a couple of things. That Peter was one of the three men on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, on that mount we saw the glory of the Lord's coming. We saw his majesty, and Peter wrote about it as something that was, Peter spoke in that same epistle of the second coming as still future. So when he saw this, he saw in some way, he got a glimpse of the Lord's power and coming in his kingdom, and yet in 2 Peter he tells us that that second coming is still future. But what Peter saw on that day was a foretaste of that coming kingdom, a foretaste of the glory, a little glimpse into the person of the Lord Jesus, who he really is. Now, Peter just confessed that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah King and that he was the Son of God. He was deity. And he was going to see that on the Mount of Transfiguration. So when Peter, James, and John saw the Lord radiate on the Mount of Transfiguration, they didn't actually see the establishment of the literal earthly millennial reign of Christ, but they did get a foretaste of what it looks like. It wasn't the real thing, but it was a taste. Now let's think about the purpose of the Transfiguration. Remember, at this point in Jesus' ministry, the nation decided, the religious leaders said Jesus was casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub. He's demonically empowered. The people were told to stay away from him. The nation was turning against him. The multitudes that followed him before, they were dying out, and now the nation was turning against him, especially the leadership. They had already beheaded John the Baptist, and they were already planning now to execute the Lord Jesus. It was clear that the kingdom Jesus was offering as at hand was no longer at hand. And Jesus never preached that it was at hand from this point on. And so Jesus wants to reassure his disciples. That's the message he gave them. He sent them out to preach that the kingdom was at hand at any moment. So now, when it's no longer at hand, the Lord Jesus wanted to assure his disciples that even though the kingdom, the messianic, theocratic kingdom, is being postponed, it has not been abandoned. Don't lose hope. Turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should be accomplished at Jerusalem. But when Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men stood with him. And it came to pass that they departed from him. Peter said unto Jesus, It's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And notice this next expression, not knowing what he said. And this was in the context of the transfiguration. Peter began speaking on that mount, and it hadn't sunk in what actually he was witnessing. And the disciples were afraid to ask any questions. And in Mark, we're told that when Jesus told them he was going to go to Jerusalem and die, none of them understood what he meant when he said he was going to be raised from the dead. Now remember, Jesus is trying to impress upon these men, I'm going to Jerusalem and die, and if you follow me, the chances are pretty good that you're going to be persecuted and die as well. And he wanted them to be encouraged. He didn't want them to think that God had abandoned his kingdom program. And so the Lord was going to introduce them, give them a little glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wanted to impress them with the fact that after he died, glory would follow. The death of Messiah wasn't the end of him. He's God. And he was going to radiate with deity before them to impress upon their minds. And they never forgot this. Peter and John both wrote about this. That he would rise again from the dead and the glory of the kingdom would follow one day. So in other words, all of the Old Testament kingdom covenant promises were still valid. Postponed, but still valid. So the Lord wanted to assure his disciples that the kingdom program had not been abandoned. And also he wanted to confirm certain truths with them, important truths. We just mentioned that throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, every healing, every miracle that Jesus did was a little glimpse into what Christ would be like in the kingdom. When the curse of the earth begins to lift and there's no more sickness, they were getting a foretaste of that kingdom glory. God, the Lord Jesus, gave to all the people in Israel throughout his earthly ministry a little mini picture of what life in the kingdom would be like when the Messiah returns in power and great glory. And he wanted the disciples to be assured of that. And the Lord was also confirming the reality of a literal earthly kingdom. That's what John preached, and that's what Jesus preached. They both preached exactly what Abraham and Moses and Jeremiah and the other prophets of the Old Testament, when those covenants in the Old Testament predicted a literal, earthly, messianic, theocratic reign on planet Earth. And because Israel had rejected the king and the kingdom, the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to be reassured that it's still coming one day. Even though Israel rejected it. Here lies a major, major point of distinction between Reformed theology and dispensationalism. Because Israel rejected Christ and called for him to be crucified, Reformed theology goes back to the Old Testament promises and reinterprets them. Changes the meaning of the clear, obvious meaning of what Moses and Jeremiah and Abraham wrote. God promised them a kingdom. He gave them the outlines. He showed the boundary lines of that earthly kingdom. He showed them the city Jerusalem that would be the capital of that earthly kingdom. It was so clear what was written in the Old Testament, but Reformed theology goes back to those very clear passages and says, because Israel rejected them, God is rejecting Israel. And there is no future for that nation. The problem with that is those covenants were made unilaterally by God. And they were made unconditionally. It wasn't not like the Mosaic covenant, which was conditional. Those covenants that predicted the coming earthly messianic kingdom, they were unconditional. Israel didn't have to do anything for their fulfillment. And God made it unilaterally. Read Galatians chapter 3. Paul spends virtually a whole chapter explaining this fact. And he says that even among covenants made with men, if you're going to buy a car, and you go into the car dealer and you sign a covenant with him, and you agree to pay X amount of dollars for X car, Paul says when men enter into an agreement, after the agreement is made, neither party has the right to go back and change the terms of that agreement. Nobody in their right mind would sign a document if the person on the other side had the right to go back and change the terms of the agreement. That's what Reformed theology does to the Old Testament covenants. The transfiguration in Matthew 17 also serves to confirm to Peter that important confession of faith that Peter just made. That Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah King. And also he is the eternal Son of God. That's deity. And so Peter put himself out when he made that confession, and the Lord Jesus sided with Peter. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, God gave Peter and the other two in that inner circle a little glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is. That deity that had been veiled in human flesh for the 30 years plus that Jesus was on earth, that deity began to radiate right through that veil of flesh, and they could see that blazing glory of deity, and the heavens opened and the Father identified him. This is my Son, deity. That's who's coming again in power and great glory. The Messiah King is God. And God gave the inner circle of these disciples a little glimpse of who Jesus really is, confirmed by the Father. And so another purpose of the transfiguration is that it confirmed the promises that this messianic rule would be on earth. Now consider the significance, and we're going to look at more details in chapter 17 next time, but consider the significance of the transfiguration in this light. Jesus appeared in glory, and he could have brought this inner circle, Peter, James, and John, into the heavens like he did with Paul. He could have brought them into the heavens to get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, but he didn't. He gave them a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. On earth. This was no spiritual kingdom in their hearts. This was a real earthly kingdom. Remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come, its future. Not the reign of God in the heart, but it's a future kingdom. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. God's will in the kingdom will be done on earth. The transfiguration confirms that. It also confirms, look in Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So here in the transfiguration, the Lord Jesus confirms to his disciples a subject that they were stumbling over. Mark tells us they didn't understand what he meant by he would be raised from the dead. It was a kind of a foreign concept to them. It shouldn't have been, but it was. They didn't grasp it. And so how did the Lord Jesus confirm to Peter, James, and John the reality of the resurrection? Well, who was there on the mount? Moses and Elijah. They had been dead for centuries. Their physical bodies were dust by now, by that point. And there they were, live as can be, talking with Jesus in bodies. And notice also that they were on the earth in bodies. Again, this is a glimpse of what life will be like in the kingdom. Resurrection and a future glorified body are future realities, and that's what the Lord Jesus wanted His disciples to grasp at this point. And also, in verse 27 of Matthew 16, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then, when He comes to reward every man according to his works." When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to reward faithful service. Moses and Elijah were faithful servants. And Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of how God rewarded them. This special meeting with the Lord Jesus in bodies, speaking face to face to the Lord Jesus. Faithful servants rewarded for their faithful service. Now remember, Jesus had just told the disciples, if I'm going to Jerusalem, they hate me, they're going to crucify me. And if you follow me, you'll lose your life. But you'll really gain. Whatever you suffer in following me will be richly rewarded. And here in verse 27, as he introduces the transfiguration, he mentions that Christ is coming to reward faithful servants. The disciples were puzzled. If Jesus was going to die, and then there'd be no kingdom, and then we wouldn't get our rewards in the kingdom. And they were very concerned about their position in the kingdom and their rewards in the kingdom. And so Jesus wanted to settle their restless hearts on this fact. Yes, Jesus was going to die, but that's not the end of him. And it's not the end of God's promises for a future messianic kingdom. And those disciples, if they faithfully follow the Lord Jesus, and even if they suffer and die, they'll be raised again and will be seated in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is perfectly able to raise up and reward faithful servants exactly as He said. And also, the transfiguration confirmed that the Son of Man was coming again, just as He said, to judge the world in power and great glory. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This passage refers to the actual second coming of Christ, when He comes with power, infinite power, and great glory. And in His second coming, Christ comes in His resurrected, glorified body, and His deity is no longer veiled by His mortal flesh. At the second coming, He will radiate with deity. He comes in power and great glory. And on the Mount of Transfigurations, the disciples got a little glimpse of His power and great glory that will be manifested when He comes. And the Transfiguration also served to encourage the disciples. You know, they were facing death. That's what Jesus said. If you follow me, better get ready to pick up a cross. And it wasn't a piece of jewelry. It was a weapon of execution, a suffering, painful death. And so they all faced persecution and perhaps death. And so Jesus wanted to encourage them by giving them a little glimpse of the glory that shall follow. Yes, they're suffering now, but glory to come. And we see this theme repeated often in the New Testament for us. We're suffering in this day as we walk with the Lord. And whatever we suffer, as Paul said in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what the Lord Jesus gave to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. A little glimpse of that glory to encourage them. Not to turn back. Not to be afraid of persecution, but to follow the Lord Jesus, whatever the price, because it will be worth it all in that day. And they got a glimpse of that glory. One glimpse. I wonder if we got a glimpse of the glory of Christ and His coming. You know, we don't need a glimpse. Peter says we have something that's even better. Even better than being an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration, something that's better than seeing the Lord Jesus radiate with divine glory. And what we have is a more sure word of prophecy. It's more certain. It's more powerful. It's more life-transforming. That would be a wonderful experience if we could all see that. So maybe we should just read our Bibles every day and enjoy something that's even better than that. Well, I guess we're going to have to stop here. Next time we will look at Moses and Elijah on the mountain. And why were those two men chosen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your goodness. Lord, we pray that this glimpse of Your glory would be an encouragement to us, Lord, as we might be called to suffer persecution to one degree or another in this life. Father, help us to be reminded of who You are and of the glory that shall follow. And Lord, help us to also take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul, that whatever we suffer in this life is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be ours. So we thank You, Lord, for these words of encouragement. We thank You for this revelation of Yourself. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful servants waiting for Your coming for us at the rapture. And we'll thank and praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.